Good morning. We are going to begin our Sunday school hour. Though our numbers are few, we're going to get some folks in here, I'm sure, in the next few minutes. It is time to begin here on this September the 8th. Welcome. Glad to have those of you who are here, those that may be on the way, those that probably we may have just as many people watching online. We have got quite a few sick still, things that are passing around. I'll apologize in advance for a little bit of a head cold I have. My voice, other than that, I feel fine, but I've got a little bit of a head cold there. But again, good to see some back who'd been sick, the Philippecks, Debbie, both Debbie's back there. But I know we have several families who contacted us. The teenagers are upstairs today because the Vulpitas are both a little bit under the weather, as well as Pregmans and a few others, all right? So we are glad to have you here today, and trust you are having a great day in the Lord. Okay, all right, let's go ahead and begin this morning with a word of prayer. And again, any teens that are sneaking in, teens are upstairs today due to the Vulpitas being a little bit under the weather, all right? All right, let's pray, and then Sydney is back there, I think cheerful, smiling, ready to go with the microphone if you have a word of testimony this morning. All right, let's begin a word of prayer. Father, we come to you, excuse me, this morning, and we're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here assembling together with your people, the body of Christ, on this another Lord's Day in September. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I know we have quite a few here. In fact, these last few weeks, we've had a lot that have picked up some sicknesses, different things, Lord, maybe just staying home due to being cautious. And Lord, thank you for healing. Thank you that those things often don't linger that long. Thank you for those who've been sick or back today, those that may be watching from home because they're just not feeling well. Lord, give them some rest, some needed rest, some needed downtime today in the Word of God. May they be encouraged as they watch and listen to the services. And I pray you to allow them, Lord, to get over this sickness in the time frame that you designed, get back to work, get back to whatever they need to do, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the times when we're sick because we wouldn't appreciate our good health that we have, Lord, if we didn't know what it was like to be sick. It's often during those times, Lord, we lean on you, pray more, have a more tender spirit and sensitivity, Lord, to sickness and those that are chronically sick, Lord. Help us to have tender hearts to each person. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege this morning to begin by testimony, by praising you, and then opening the Word of God in our various classes. Pray your, Lord, wisdom and strength to all of our teachers who prepared their lessons and are ready to teach the boys and girls, Lord. We thank you again for your goodness. We ask your blessing now in Sunday School Hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are here in September. We've got, counting today, three regular Sunday School classes left here with part one of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. The last Sunday of this month, obviously, will be our finale, our final day of missions conference. So obviously I'll not be teaching that. As of right now, we've got our one missionary lady who will have Sunday school, take the Sunday school hour to opportunity to share her ministry, obviously, since she's not going to be preaching. And then when we get into October, starting in October, there'll be a likely one or two classes, all right, be the normal auditorium sanctuary class, and then probably a class for ladies if they'd like to. No one's forced to, you don't have to be forced to attend any of those classes, but our ladies can go to a ladies class. That'll be probably off and on over October, November, and December. We'll say more about that here in some upcoming weeks. Most of October, November, though, will be just some different various classes. There won't be any really going through one book. It'll be some different topics, maybe some other folks beside myself teaching those. We've got at least four missionaries over October, November. All right. Al Braley, Bearing Precious Seed, will be here in October. We've got Brother Fry, of course, who's here because his wife teaching and speaking at Ladies Seminar. So Brother Fry will be beginning of November. We've got the Matthew Schrock, all right, Nathan Schrock's brother and wife, who are also on deputation, will be here in November. We've got the Comstocks, our missionaries to New Zealand, who will be here on furlough. And so we've got several missionaries, and they will have the Sunday School Hour, so you'll hear from them on occasion. In between, we'll have different a class or two. And then we get into December, there'll be three classes offered, all right? There'll still be the ladies' class. Shane will be teaching a short series in here, probably 3 weeks, and then I will be doing a short series. It'll either be a baptism membership class for those who are interested in baptism and or membership who aren't. If we don't have any interest in that, then I'll probably make that more of a parenting type of marriage, parenting class, all right? And then we get in January 2025, Lord willing, all right? Should you and I be here, the Lord hasn't returned, then as far as the rapture, then we will begin part two, life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. So we're sort of winding down this first part here, and there's a lot to cover with the Apostle Paul. Scripture gives much about his life and ministry. We don't always have that with all the Bible characters, all right? Old and New Testament. In fact, there's not that many who you have a lot of volume, all right? Certainly your Abrahams, Moses, David, all right? Some of our Bible characters that there's a lot of volume, all right? But many are not that much given, all right? In New Testament, we have a lot on Paul. We don't even have that much really on the disciples. Peter and John, some of those a little bit, but not a lot of New Testament Bible characters that we have a lot of information. Yet God gives a lot, puts the spotlight on this man, the Apostle Paul. And we've been looking at that now for several months. We're in chapter number 18 of Acts. Acts 18 is where we're at. And Paul is in what city? Corinth. All right. Paul is at Corinth. If you have your map still handy, or you want to just use the back of your Bible, however you choose to do that, if you have maps in the back of your Bible, or you've got the one that we passed out that sort of has both his first missionary journey when he was with Barnabas, and then the second missionary journey with Silas primarily. And so we're winding down. We're at the very end of this second journey. And if you look at that map, you'll see Corinth is down toward the left side, what we would call the western part there of the map, and sort of mid-central, southern, right there below Athens, all right? You see Corinth. And so that is currently where Paul is at. In fact, today we're going to finish the second missionary journey and we're going to start the third missionary journey, all right? Because it happens all in this same chapter, all right? And Paul is not a man to sit around long. Paul's not a man to just not have much action when it comes to the gospel. Paul has a passion, he has a belief, he has a burden, and you're going to find he doesn't rest a whole lot, all right? Although rest is important, he's not going to rest long. He's going to be restless. All right. He's not going to be one that just comes and after a little while he says, you know what? I've got to get the gospel out. We've got to go out there. I've got to see how these other churches and my fellow brethren are doing. And so we're winding down the second missionary journey. So we're currently in chapter number 18. We're going to pick it up today where we left off last week, and that's going to be right around verse 11. All right. But let me read from a book, a different book today, very tiny book called Paul, More Than Conqueror. Paul, More Than Conqueror by Dr. F.B. Meyer. I don't know if you have any of these in your library. They used to put these out in the, I think, the 50s and 60s. And it's interesting. It's called, it says, a one-evening book. A one-evening book. Very tiny. Now, for some of you, you're voracious readers, all right? Your books, you depends how long your evening is, all right? That could go into the morning, all right? This is called a one-evening book, and usually on the back they have a picture of Abraham Lincoln. So if you ever see any of these in bookstores, you look at used books, you'll know what it is, all right? It's called a one-evening condensed book. Here's what it says. People who must get things done love the one-evening condensed books. Why not get this good reading habit, all right? And then on the back has a quote by Abraham Lincoln. A short speech requires great preparation. A long speech can be given any time on short notice. Maybe you've never heard that quote. How true it is. And you give a short speech, boy, a long speech, you can go on and ramble about all kinds of stuff. No big deal, all right? Same thing he's saying with a book. You write a short book and it's condensed. May seem easy, but actually not so easy. You can ramble, you can write all kinds of stuff, all right, on a long one. So these are little ones that used to be put out years ago. I've got one or two of those. I've got one on John the Baptist, Paul, some Bible characters. So keep your eye out for those. Usually pretty good. They're more condensed. And I'm going to read you the opening chapter here of chapter 10, dealing with Paul at Corinth, all right? I usually read from a different book by James Stalker, an old Scottish preacher, but here's what it says. 5 hours sail across the Saronic Bay brought the apostle to the port of Corinth.
For this great busy city commanded two different waterways. If you look on the map there, you can see Corinth can be reached by two ways, east and west. So it's a major port city. People come from all over. This commanding position gave Corinth a quite unusual importance in the eye of the apostle. Ever eager to seize on any advantage which he could use for the gospel of the Lord. To establish a strong Christian church in Corinth would be to cast seeds of Christian teaching on waters that would bear them east and west and north and south. Christian missionaries would be strategists, expending their strength where population, team, and rivers of worldwide influence have their rise. So you think that's an important city. Just think about that. People coming in to see Christ in the marketplace. See, if they receive Christ, they're going to leave. And the seed of the gospel will be scattered to wherever they go. All right? So a very important city here. But again, it's a sin city. It's a sensual city. It's a pagan city. It might be one of the big cities of the devil. Would the gospel be able to penetrate Corinth, or would it be similar to Athens a little bit? All right? And so that's now what Paul is going here. But it says Paul entered the proud and beautiful city, if you read Corinthians, in weakness and fear and much trembling. He could not forget the contempt which he had encountered at Athens, which was harder to bear than even violent opposition. He may have been suffering. We often forget about this. You know, we'll pick out in Corinthians where it talks about his thorn in the flesh. But we'll forget about his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. He carried that with him. We often, we think of these missionary journeys, we think of just Paul, he just, wow, he just doesn't stop and he doesn't quit despite opposition. Again, some of you can handle opposition. There are some of you, when it comes to soul winning, I mean, someone that laughs at you and mocks at you or debates you or slams the door does not in any way intimidate you, or in fact, it pushes you more forward. You don't get defeated by those things. There's others that are not made for that. That shatters them. That breaks them. They can no longer do it. There's others, though, that sometimes sometimes you say, I can handle the physical. I can handle being beat and run out of town. I'm made for that. Others, though, the emotional. All right? Just the emotional. May get that from family sometimes. And just in those different weights that you carry upon you. We often forget Paul carried both of those. And yet he also had a thorn in the flesh, which Corinthians says was given to him to hinder him. Oh, we don't know what that was, but keep that in mind as he's going from town to town, city to city. Not just the physical exhaustion of traveling. By the way, how old is he? We often go through Bibles and forget about the stories and forget about the age. When we're first introduced to him with the stoning of Stephen, based on all that we know, though no one can define it because it's not given in Scripture, we believe that Paul was probably saved around the age of 30. We would put his age very similar to Christ. Could have been born at the same time period as Jesus Christ, likely based on Jewish education, when you would get a religious training, how Pharisees and things like that, Paul learning underneath Gamaliel. Likely he would have been then in his 20s, 25. All right, maybe in his late 20s at the stoning of Stephen, depending on then how many years he persecuted. Likely he was saved, most believe, around the age of 30. How old is he right here? All right, based on his travels, what we can determine. A lot of that is guessing, obviously, because we're not given every single thing. Likely he is right in here in his early 50s. Early 50s, maybe we were picturing him always younger. 50s. Age. How long do you... Now, could God keep him... of course God can. God sustains him. But did the stoning take a beating? Did he recover from that? Was it a miracle? We know it was. How about the beatings at Philippi? The prisons. How about when you read his account in Corinthians of all that he suffered, most of which is not recorded here? How much does that take a toll on you? All right? And things like that. Not to mention just the constant scorn of the Jews, the people who he loved, his own people. And now he's getting older here, his age. We're not told exactly his age, so obviously no one's going to be right or wrong on that one. But I read here again, back from the book, and I'll finish. He may have been suffering from some aggravation of his habitual trouble. Now, was this thorn in the flesh physical? Nobody knows. Many have speculated lots of things. No one has any proof. It could be that that's why Luke was so close to him as a believer, his personal physician. Perhaps when Luke was present, Luke knew how to treat whatever this was, if it was physical. Now Luke's not with him. Maybe he's suffering this aggravation. He was conscious of being deficient in the gifts of learning and eloquence. Read Corinthians. This was still down around Athens. These people were used to eloquent, powerful speaking and preaching. Not preaching, but speaking in the way of the Greeks. And Paul did not have that. Paul was a master, yes, at what he was, but as a Jew, it wasn't the same as what the Greeks looked for and expected and were impressed with. We saw that at Athens. They're going to have that same spirit here in Corinth. So all of that leads us to chapter 18. We saw that. He enters in. The Lord provided encouragement by Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila and Priscilla. You'll see their names interchanged in Scripture. Sometimes Aquila's first, sometimes Priscilla's first. He finds them. They're both Jewish. They're tent makers. He has a common bond. It's likely that they're believers as well. That encourages him. He preaches. Not much response. He's encouraged, verse 5, where his companions, Silas and Timothy, come back and are with him now. That encourages him. He's encouraged because of verse 7. He was kicked out of the synagogue, we believe. No longer allowed to come in. He basically said something he had never said before, verse 6. Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. Likely that he might have been excommunicated from the synagogue, which explains verse 7. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined heart of the synagogue. The synagogue may have kicked him out, and here comes a man named Justus. May not have been a believer, but he was religious. Says, hey, you can use my home as a meeting place right beside the synagogue. And that's what he does, all right? And that's where he holds office, and that's where he teaches and preaches. And who gets saved? This encourages him. Verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and all his house, and many of the Corinthians. So here's what's happening. The synagogue numbers are shrinking. Justice's house, which is right beside it, connected, is enlarging. That's making the Jews incensed. Oh my goodness. All right. And then Paul's personal encouragement from the Lord, verses 9 and 10. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. Does that mean that he was tempted to hold his peace? Probably. Is he a little discouraged? Was he tempted to think it's time to leave? Not getting anywhere? Sure, there's some folks saved. Not a lot going on here, though. Be not afraid. Maybe in the back of his mind, is he not human? We often forget Paul's human. Every place he goes, is he going to get beaten? Is he going to be, what's it going to happen to him? How far are the Jews going to take it? All right? Be not afraid. There's going to be fear. Don't act like Paul never was afraid. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Boy, he has the personal assurance of the Lord that in Corinth, you will not suffer physical harm. I'm with you. That would empower and bolster him if he believed it, and we know he did. For I have much people in this city. And we looked at that and talked about that last week, and this is about where we finished, verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. All right, so we just get a summary there. We get a year and a half summary that for a year and a half, Paul stays in Corinth, encouraged by the Lord, building the church at Corinth. Again, go back and read 1st, 2nd Corinthians for more information on what was the church at Corinth like. What if we could go back right now and watch, what if we had 5-minute video of what it would have been like to be in a church service at Corinth? What if the Lord opened that up? We said, I wonder what a service was like back in those days. I wonder what it was like. Let's see if we can have a window and see what a church service at Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi was like. Be interesting to see just how it ran or what it was like or how long or what did the people do or how long was the preaching or what was the spirit there. Well, go back and read the different letters to the churches and you'll know some of their struggles, some of the things we know a lot about the Corinthian church later on. All right, things that they struggled with and Paul had to address and admonish and rebuke. But here the church is beginning. A year and a half, how big would it be? I have no idea. God doesn't tell us. We looked at verses 12 through 17. I'm not going to rehash that. We're given just one glimpse that probably toward the very end of his ministry here, the Jews finally had enough. And they did get a little riot together. And they did grab Paul. And they brought him to the judgment seat of the Roman governor. All right. Interesting. There is secular history about this governor, verse 12. His name is, again, I'm not sure it's pronounced Galileo, but Gallio, how his name is pronounced. Gallio is the brother of Seneca. Now, there may be some historians in here that like history. All right. The name Seneca is a pretty famous Roman. He was a Roman teacher. He taught Nero. Not that we all know Nero's name, but Seneca was a very famous Roman philosopher and teacher, almost like a Gamaliel. And this is his brother, all right? You can go back and read that in secular history. It was supposed to be a very wise man, and we can see that here. He's a wise man, kind-hearted, full of wisdom, not taken in by the Jews, trying to force his hand, all right? After all, we're not in a Jewish city. This isn't in Israel. Though there may be a large Jewish population here, it's ruled by the Romans. And they try to come in and get Paul and bring him in and say, hey, he's teaching all these things contrary to the law. Notice, they just said the law. They're being tricky. What law? No, what they perceive. Their Jewish customs. Not against any Roman law. And we see here that he's much wiser than them and dismisses the case and says, you know what? Get out of here. All right, this has nothing to do with Roman law. You're trying to say it's something bad. It's your own religion. It's based on definitions and words. You say this, he says this. He says this, you say this. It has nothing to do with here. Get out of here. Leave. I'm not going to leave you to your own matters. You deal with it yourself. Verse 16, he drove them from the judgment seat. Well, they weren't happy with that. How about you? You get happy when you don't get your way? You stew, you get mad. Sometimes you want to take it out on other people. All right, take it out on somebody else, all right? And they do. Who do they take them out? The little riot there, maybe they had some religious Greeks as well. It says, verse 17, all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Many would just simply say here that maybe he was the one that they had as the spokesperson. He's the chief ruler of the synagogue. Probably the people in the synagogue got riled up, and now it went flat, and so they're going to take it out on him, right? Right? Leadership. A lot of people don't want to be in leadership because if it goes bad... You're the guy. It's on you. And so maybe it went bad and they all beat this guy up. All right. It's your fault. You didn't do it right. You didn't speak right. You should have known better. They beat Sothenes, the chief ruler, and Gallio. He didn't care about that stuff. All right. Didn't bother him. Let him deal with it. Too bad. Now, interesting footnote here. Hold your spot. Turn just a few pages to your right to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to come right back here. Right to 1 Corinthians. What an interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Everybody there? 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and what's the next word? Sothenes. Now, can anybody say it's the same person? No, I have no idea. But that's an interesting, isn't it now? Well, now, there was a Sothenes at Corinth. In chapter 18, he's the chief ruler and he's beaten. When Paul writes his letter to the Corinthian church later, he says, Paul, who's called to be an apostle, and Sothenes, our brother. Now, there's no way that anybody can say that's the same person, but you know what? It very well may be. And wouldn't that be just like the Lord? All right, here's this man beaten. We don't know why he was beaten, and so I your guess is as good as mine. But we know that there was a Sothenes who came to know Christ and became later a brother in Christ. And keep reading, verse 2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Again, you can really, the Acts will come alive when you go back and read the corresponding letters, all right? Now this is after the church was started, but then you go back and see what the Corinthian church was like. So could it be the same person? It could be. May not be. That may be a common name and there'd just be someone else there, but it sure would be an interesting story there if this man came to know Christ and was later a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. All right, verse 18. We're coming to the conclusion here, all right? The conclusion of the second missionary trip. What do you mean? What's happening? Verse 18, and Paul, after this happened, tarried there yet a good while. All right, so there was a space of several weeks, maybe even yet a few months, that he stayed in Corinth, but not for too long. And then took his leave of the brethren. So he's getting ready to leave the church that was started there in Corinth. And he sailed thence unto Syria. All right, so if you're looking at your map, if you got your map out, you're going to see the arrow there leaving Corinth, going across again, it doesn't look very far, but going across the bay, a lot of little islands there. Notice he's going to pass by Patmos, island of Patmos, where John the Baptist was banished, where he wrote Revelation. So he passes, and by the way, that's a very big tourist place today. A lot of people go over to Greece, and the island of Patmos is pretty a high spot. All right, he goes over. Notice where he stops. He stops at Ephesus, and that's what shows us here in verse 18. Sailed thence into Syria, that region. He's heading to that region. Syria just means he's going to end up in Syria, Antioch. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. All right, so when he leaves on the boat, he's got his two friends with him, husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila. And it says that Paul, I believe this is speaking of Paul, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. We'll come back to that in a minute, all right? Not giving a lot. Okay, so let's just say this. All right, so a year and a half of laboring for the Lord in Corinth. A vile, wicked, sinful city that God planted his church there, a growing church. Now Paul leaves. Doesn't say that Silas and Timothy are with him. Most of the time he leaves behind his companions, one or two, to continue there, all right, to continue to disciple and build and teach for a length of time. But it does say he gets on a boat and he leaves, and he's gonna make a stop very quickly in Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila are with him. And it does say, though, that he has shorn his head. So he shaved his head in some manner. Had to do with a vow, all right? Now, nobody knows exactly what that means. Your guess is as good as mine. There's been a lot of conjecture about that. Bible doesn't say much about it. I'm not going to dwell on it long. I don't know that it's that important, but it's important enough to tell us there. What vow did he make? I have no idea. All right. Had he taken the Nazarite vow? A lot of people don't know much. You know, when you think of Nazarite vow, you think of Samson. But the Nazarite vow was not always just, it didn't mean that you had to do it since your birth. You could take a Nazarite vow for a certain amount of time, all right? There are those who believe Samuel was a Nazarite. There's some say John the Baptist. You know, we don't really have a lot of information about it. Could Paul have taken a Nazarite vow for a certain amount of time? Go back and read Leviticus and Deuteronomy about the Nazarite vow. He could have. Does that mean he had let his hair grow longer for a certain amount of time for a particular reason? He could have. All right. Why did he shave his head? Does he cut his hair here? You know, I don't really know. All right. Just says that he had a vow, and the Holy Spirit doesn't give us much more than that. But it's something that's important to him. In fact, it looks like he's going very quickly. He has made some form of a vow. He's hastening. He's leaving. He's not leaving quickly because of any problems. He's not being run out of town like he normally is. But there's something on Paul's heart and on Paul's mind, and he's going to speak on that. And you're going to see that here. So let's look at verses 19 to 21. And then again, if anybody has a thought on that, you might have an idea of that. That'd be great. We'd love to hear from you. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus. And left them there. Who's them? All right, Aquila and Priscilla. All right, so they travel with him, but he leaves them. He stops at Ephesus very briefly. He leaves them there. They're going to stay there. We're going to find out what for. Why are they there? All right, but he himself entered into the synagogue, just like he almost always does, and reasoned with the Jews. It's going to be one of the largest Jewish populations in the world at Ephesus, outside of Israel. I mean, very massive. We'll talk about that when we get to the next chapter. And so he goes in, does what he does, reasons with the Jews, sharing, no doubt, the scriptures, Christ the Messiah. Verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not. Stay, no, nope, I'm. This is just a week, 2 days. This is just a one-day rest. I've got to go. What do you mean? Verse 21, but bade them farewell. They said, no, stay. Who said stay? Were there some folks that believed? Were there religious people who were seeking? They were interested in hearing more. And they said, no, stay. Why do you have to leave? I'm sorry. I'm going to bid you farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast, this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So we find here that it was not Douglas MacArthur, the first person who said, I shall return. All right. His famous quote there with the Philippines, right? Here, Paul says, I'm leaving. There's a reason. I must get to Jerusalem. I want to make the specific feast. All right. I'm trying to get there. All right. I Lord willing, I'm going to come back. I will return, but not right now. All right. And it says he sailed from Ephesus. You're looking at your map. If you have it there again, you'll see this is a long return journey. This is the end of the second missionary journey. All right. He makes the brief stop in Ephesus. He's there for just a day or two. We're not told, a week maybe, at least there for a Sabbath in the synagogue, perhaps. We're not sure. He preaches Christ. There is some interest, but he says, I've got to get to Jerusalem. I've made a commitment. Maybe that's the vow he made. You know, I made a vow. Now, Paul doesn't have to go to necessarily any feast. All right. He's Jewish, yes, but he's been on the road for years. So obviously he's missed many feasts. All right. He was a year and a half in Corinth, so he missed a year's worth of feasts. All right. And yes, the Old Testament commanded that Jewish men were obligated 3 feasts a year, always. All right. You remember Jesus did that. Jesus kept the feast. All right. Passover. There were 3 ones that they were supposed to keep. But he's not under Jewish law anymore necessarily, but he is Jewish. All right. He's gone a lot. He's not been to Jerusalem for some time. Perhaps he'd made a vow that, Lord, I'm going to make a vow. I'm going to be at this particular feast this particular year. Maybe that was the vow he'd made. And therefore, he seems to be rushing a little bit. Now, he's not rushing when you look at the map. I mean, you're on a boat. That's only going to go as fast as it goes, all right? But he is attempting to get to Jerusalem for a particular feast. He tells the people at Ephesus, Lord willing, I will return. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla there, all right? They're seasoned believers. They've co-labored with him. They are going to be able to be a help if there is a group of believers there or a little church that's already started. And he leaves them and he sails from Ephesus. As far as we know, he is by himself. We're not given any record that he has any companions at this moment, all right? He's on that long boat ride there, as you can see. And again, what do they stop on islands? I don't know. We're not given any record of that. But he makes it back through. They may have stopped briefly at Cyprus. And he comes the whole way back. And the Bible says there, look at verse 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea, so that's the very end of the mission trip, basically, for the most part, all right? He lands at Caesarea. That's a Roman stronghold, obviously named after Caesar, all right? And that's a major port city. And when he gets there, it says he went up and saluted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. All right, so if you have a study Bible there, it may tell you, end of the second missionary journey, all right? There's the end of the second missionary journey, all right? This chapter it seems to be a little faster paced. We're not given lots of information. He's there for a year and a half, have one incident. He gets ready to leave. He stops briefly. I've got to go. I'm doing the best I can to get to this particular feast. Again, feast would run for 7 days. I'm going to try to get to Jerusalem to be there. Why, Paul? You're under no obligation. I'm Jewish. I love the Jewish people. All right? I want to go there. I want to be among my people. I want to share Christ. I want to see the church at Jerusalem, sort of the mother church, if you would, where it all began, the apostles that may be there. I want to get there, all right? And it says that he landed at Caesarea. Now, why does it say he went up? You guys remember the wording here when it says he went up and then it says he went down? Elevation. All right, so it's always talking about, and any directions in the New Testament are always based on Jerusalem. So when it says he went up, we know he went up. He's talking about going up to Jerusalem. Elevation. Jerusalem sits about 2,500 feet above sea level, so it's mountainous. He went up from the coast, traveled up to Jerusalem. That's how we know it's Jerusalem. He went up and saluted. That just means he greeted the church, the brethren. He was with the believers there at the church of Jerusalem. He may have given a report. He may have had an offering to bring to them. He may have just wanted to fellowship. Apparently, it doesn't say if he made the feast. We assume he did. We're never told all what feast it was based on timing. And then it says after he was in Jerusalem for some time, he went down because of elevation. You're going down. All right. He goes down and he travels north up to Antioch, which would be the home base church for him, all right? The headquarters, what we would call the New Testament church now, as far as mission work goes, all right? And again, Those are long trips. On a map, it looks very simple and easy. All right, those are long trips. I think, remember from, that's what, 300 some miles, I believe? All right, from Jerusalem to Antioch, if I remember previous chapters. So that's likely by foot. And so that's a lot of traveling that in one verse, it just makes it look quick. All right, no idea how long the boat trip was from Ephesus to Caesarea. How long was he in Jerusalem? Bible doesn't tell us. How long was it? It doesn't tell us any of that. He just gives us short synopsises of what happened on this mission trip, all right? He goes back, he reports to the church, tells them all that God has done, shares with them, no doubt, Philippi. Shares with them Thessalonica, Berea, what happened in Athens, Corinth, praises, things like that. He reports to the church. Thus ends the second missionary journey. All right, second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul. How old is he? No idea. Late 40s, early 50s, best known. Most believe he was martyred around 60, early 60s there. All right, we definitely know the timing of when he was martyred, but we don't know his exact age, okay? So that map is going to be in the past. So you're going to need a new map, all right? Rick Finucci's back there. Rick and Ben, you guys mind handing out the new map right there on the lectern? All right. Again, you don't have to have one of these. You don't need one. You can turn it down, but I do have a new copy here. Should say Paul's third journey. And actually, there's double maps there, all right? So if you would like this one to help you today, they'll give you one. I should have enough one for everybody. If you want to just share one, if husband, wife, that's certainly fine. I might have enough. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 19, 20, 20. I do not have enough. I think I made 25. So if you're a husband, wife sitting together, you may have to share today. I'll make some more copies for next week, okay? All right. So you're going to get, again, the map of the world, is the map of this part of the world is going to look the same. It's because it's going to be different arrows in different places. So we're about to start Paul's third missionary journey. And that's going to start in the next verse, chapter 23. So they're going to pass you out a map there. Just make sure, I think there's still some old ones of the first and second, so make sure they don't, you don't pass out the first and second one because that is finished. All right? Unless you just want to use it and write your own arrows in. Okay, so you should have one now that has two different maps on it. And it says Paul's third journey, and then underneath it, Paul's journey to Rome. Some Bibles will call that his fourth missionary journey. All right, and it wasn't necessarily one that was pre-planned, but he's a missionary and he has to go to Rome to stand trial. So that's going to come later. That'll come part two. That'll be part two. All right, so if you have this map, should say Paul's third journey. Anybody not receive one, would like one? Anybody not receive one? Thank you, fellas, for passing those out. Okay, so today we are beginning Paul's third missionary journey. It's going to start the same place the others did, Antioch, the church at Antioch. All right? But it's going to center on a part of the world that originally Paul was told he couldn't go to. Remember chapter 16? Starting off with Silas and Timothy, they essayed to go down. Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. Then they were going to go up. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. And the Holy Spirit directed them over to Greece and to Philippi. But wait a minute. Where's Ephesus? That's in the part that earlier the Holy Spirit said no. But now the Holy Spirit says yes. So it's important we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Trust the timing of the Lord and not try to push through that. All right, so let's finish chapter 18, verse 23. Here it is, beginning of the third missionary journey. And after he had spent some time there, there being where? Antioch. All right, the last verse. All right, verse 22, he's at Antioch. So after he had spent some time there, how much time? I have no idea. All right, a couple weeks, a week, I don't know, a month or two. Hey, it's his home church. He's there, he's giving report, he's teaching, he's greeting the brethren, maybe he's getting refreshed, a little bit of rest. Absolutely. But after some time, Paul is a missionary. Antioch, the home church, is fine. It's got church leaders, it's got good men, it's got great people. He's not needed there. He's got to get the gospel out. All right? He leaves Antioch and you'll notice the beginning of this third missionary journey here doesn't start so much with what we would call mission work. Most of the time when we think of mission work, we're thinking of just, well, how many people are saved? Well, now that, absolutely, that's part of mission work. All of us should be doing that. We're sharing the gospel, all right? But there's a lot more to mission work than just seeing people saved. It's planting churches, taking those who are saved and doing the second part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things. Let me ask you, what have you struggled most with? Sharing the gospel or teaching Bible truth to those who receive Christ? All right, that's not easy to do that. We're not just to see folks saved and let a bunch of little babies running around, crawling around, you know, with no parents. We'd say, that's terrible. You know, kids who, their parents abandon them. Well, what about believers? Someone who gets saved, they're a baby in Christ, and we don't abandon them. All right? Now, sometimes that's on their own. They make the choice. We understand that. Do all you can and try to reach them and count accountability, but it's not easy. All right? It's not easy raising babies and children, is it? You got to be 24/7 with kids if you're going to do it God's way. Why? Because they're helpless. They can't do anything when they're born. You've got to do everything. And they don't always want you to do anything for them, right? And they don't understand. And even when they get to be children, and then the teens is when it gets easy. Oh, no. All right. Teens sprinkled around in here. All right. You know, got the mind of their own. And now they're like, Well, wait a minute. What about the life of Christ? What about children? Little children in Christ, babies in Christ, young men. You know, 1 John 2 says, little children, young men, fathers, speaking of different levels of Christian growth, all right? And so a lot of mission work is planting churches, getting spiritual leaders. After all, think about these churches. Who's pastoring them? Now, on some occasions, you've got Silases and Barnabases and Timothys and Tituses and that's right, and they're there temporarily maybe to get things settled, but just like any missionary who's planting New Testament churches, the goal is to, they're not necessarily a pastor. They're not necessarily a pastor full-time. They're pastoring that church until a national, Lord willing. Someone that's from that church can now be the pastor. A Filipino pastor for a Filipino church in the Philippines. A Haitian pastor at a Haitian church in Haiti. A Ugandan pastor, right? So that they can then say, what? Okay, good. We're going to go over here then to another city that doesn't, and we're going to plant a church in this city because this city has no gospel witness. And we're going to go then in this city and plant a church. And what is G.S. Nair doing? He's planting churches and training men and women to get those men and women to go throughout India to what? See, say, plant churches. And that's the New Testament. That's what the Lord told us what we're here for. That's the whole purpose, all right? And so now Paul is at Antioch. And I'm sure the church at Antioch enjoyed having him, right? Paul, teach a Sunday school class. Paul, how about, that's awesome. Paul, speak, preach. But after a little while, Paul says, I've got to go. This church is fine. This church is grounded. This church is large. This church has great spiritual leaders. Read 1 Corinthians, read chapter 13 of Acts, right? All right, when God chose Paul and Barnabas to leave that church. And he said, number one, like a father with his children, I'm wanting to know how my children are doing. I need to go back. It's been a while. After all, I've been in Corinth for a year and a half. After all, when's the last time he visited the churches from the first missionary journey? Well, remember, second missionary journey was Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, and Corinth. And that's probably a space of 3 years, 3 to 4. We don't know. Time travel, we're not given. But it's been several years. And you can't do FaceTime. You can't email. How are the brethren doing in Galatia, the Galatian region? What if wolves have gotten in there? False teachers? What if the Judaizers? Oh, I pray for my brethren. And so what does he do? Is he begins his third missionary journey, verse 23. And after he had spent some time there in Antioch, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia. Galatia is not a town. Remember, Galatia is a large region. And Phrygia, that's also a large region. He went around there in order, strengthening all the disciples. So as you look at your map, we're not given an exact order. Isn't that interesting? Previous chapters, we're given more information. We know every little spot he stopped. Here it just gives a summary. I mean, that's a big summary. It just says he traveled throughout Galatia and Phrygia. All right. Well, that's a lot of churches. Remember, that could be Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, where he was stoned, where he was run out of town, Antioch of Pisidia. I mean, those are all first. That's the first pioneer missionary trip. So he's in that same region. Now, we're not told he's with anybody, but I would think he is, but, you know, we're not given any reference. He almost always travels with companions, so it would be unusual for him not to, but it could be that he is by himself. I don't know. All right, we're not given any reference, at least right here, of anyone traveling with him. But this would all be by foot, by the way. This would be traveling by foot, all right, in rugged areas. But, again, what's he doing here? He's not really going, at the beginning of this trip, he's not doing mission work as far as he's not going to new places. He's only going back and visiting the places he first went when he was with Barnabas, John Mark. So he's going to the established churches probably, and strength. It says he's strengthening them. He's confirming them. He's supporting them. He's encouraging them. He's teaching them. He's coming alongside and nourishing them and making sure they're okay and correcting any false doctrine, answering their questions, nurturing them like a father, all right? So that's the first part of this third mission trip as he travels in that part of the world. We're not given much information. Now, as we finish this chapter, we have a fascinating mini story that's just out of nowhere. The end of chapter 18 focuses on something that happened back in Ephesus. So let's look at the end of chapter 18. Now, Paul stopped briefly in Ephesus and said, Lord willing, I'll be back, I'll return. But who did he leave there? What two people? All right, Aquila and Priscilla. All right, verse 23, 4. And a certain Jew named Apollos. Now, obviously, that's a Greek name. Apollos, one of the gods, Greek, Roman, different names for different nationalities there, Apollos. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Alexandria, second most important city in the Roman Empire, after Rome. Alexandria. That's a northern African city named after Alexander the Great. Has the world's largest library. One of the seven wonders of the world. So here's a Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. The idea here is this is a powerful speaker, probably one trained in the Greek speaking world. An eloquent, powerful speaker that would be after the sorts of Aristotle and Socrates in the Greek world. All right. And, but notice what makes him different. Mighty in the scriptures. Wow, wait a minute. So we have a man who's got a what we would call a Greek name, but he's Jewish. He was born and raised at Alexandria, a Roman city. He's an eloquent man, probably educated in the Roman Greek way, and he's a masterful speaker. One that when he began to speak, everybody would be like, whoa. Can that man speak? Can he hold your attention? He is mighty. But then the Bible says something even more interesting. He's mighty in the scriptures. Wow. He knows the Old Testament scriptures, for as yet there really wouldn't be any New Testament scriptures. And this man comes to Ephesus. I know this obviously happens after Paul had been there. So Paul's gone. Paul's up in Galatia traveling. Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus. Here comes Apollos, an eloquent, powerful speaker, mighty in the scriptures. Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the spirit. We're learning all kinds of stuff about this man, Apollos. I mean, he's an eloquent speaker. He's mighty in the scriptures. You say, no, this is the perfect remedy. I mean, you can't get better ingredients for someone God could use. Eloquent, mighty in the scriptures. Instructed in the way of the Lord. And he's fervent. The fervent there is passionate. That's where we get the word fanatic today. Look at those fans, the football games yesterday. People that, those tent overnight, tailgate for hours, spend a fortune, paint their face, their stomach, their clothing, sit in freezing cold and rain and snow for their team, yell and scream. They're fanatic, they're fans, all for something that's temporary. Here's a man that has that same passion, that idea of fervency, zealous, passionate in the spirit. And he comes to Ephesus and it says he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But here it is. One little problem. Knowing only the baptism of John. Here comes a powerful speaker. One that the very moment he begins to speak, grasp your attention. I mean, he didn't just take speech 101 at college because you had to take it. The speech 102 or fundamental second. I had to take speech 101, 102, and then because I'm a Bible major and, you know, I had to take the next 2 years of speech, all those, and then homiletics, you know, all that kind of, I'm no way an eloquent speaker, all right? But the very moment this man began to speak, whether it's dramatic pauses or the language, he could, whoa. And he's mighty in the scriptures. He knows the Old Testament in and out. And he's passionate for the Lord, Jehovah. But he's limited. He knows not Jesus Christ. See, how's that possible? How could you not know about Christ? How could you not know that about what happened with Jesus in Jerusalem? How could you not know that? He doesn't know any of that. He's almost like an old. He only knows up to John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist was the voice of the one, and he only knows about the baptism of John, where John would baptize for repentance, looking forward. So here is a man that's passionate and he's fervent and he's in the synagogues and he's not preaching the gospel, but he doesn't know it. Now look at verse 26 as we finish, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Boy, there's so much right in there that we can't get to today. Aquila and Priscilla, as seasoned believers, they didn't go up and correct him. They heard him and they realized he doesn't have the full truth. He doesn't even know about the Lord Jesus Christ. They probably came up, as one preacher said, and just said that. How about coming to our home for dinner? We'd like to have you over. We're fellow Jews. He accepts graciously, and no doubt when he came to their home, they, in a very teachable manner, began to, do you not know who Jesus is? Jesus Christ? Have you not heard of all of that? How is that possible? Let me tell you, and they expounded unto him, you don't know what the baptism of the Holy, what about the Holy Spirit? What? You know, and they opened the Word of God, is what it says, the teachings that they knew through Paul to him more perfectly or completely. Now, we're not given more information, but there's no doubt that then he believed that and accepted that and said, well, I didn't know any of that. That's amazing. I can't believe that. Verse 27, it says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, remember what Achaia is? Achaia is the southern region of Greece. That's where Athens and Corinth is. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Wait a minute. So at Ephesus, Apollos, again, we don't have time to get to it today. Our time is up. Does that mean, was he a believer? Was he truly saved? He was doing some great things. He's preaching the Old Testament. He's preaching. He probably knew a lot of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He may be teaching all those things, and he's passionate, and he has a heart for the Lord, but he was limited. He didn't have the whole gospel. And they took him and showed Christ and explained Christ and the fulfillments of the prophecies and the death and the burial and the resurrection and all that happened, and he believed, he trusted whatever happened. But now it says he's led to go over to Corinth. And probably when it says the brethren, that means Aquila and Priscilla, maybe some believers wrote a letter saying, here comes a man, receive him. He has our favor. We recommend him. And when he goes over to Corinth, verse 27, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So the church that Paul planted, now Apollos comes. And by the way, he would have been the speaker to impress the Corinthians and the Athens. And you'll see that when you read Corinthians. Paul says, when I came, I was not a great speaker. In fact, you dismissed me. You didn't. Remember, as we finish today, what was one of the problems in the Corinthian church? Years later, we're of Apollos. Well, of all the speakers and evangelists, we're of Apollos. We hold to Apollos and the way he does things and his philosophy and his teaching and preaching. Maybe, we are of, we're of Peter. Maybe we're more of the Jews. We're of Peter. And then we're, we're of Paul. And then the really religious group at Corinth, we follow no man. We're of Christ. All right? All right, so you see Apollos, a mighty eloquent speaker in the ways of the Greeks, would have enthralled people, all right, and there were many. And what did we end with this? For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures. Now he has the complete gospel that Jesus was Christ. Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah. One little paragraph on a mighty man named Apollos. We'll rarely read about him again, but that'll be the follow-up for the next chapter next week. When Paul comes to Ephesus, there's people who have gotten religious through Apollos, but they don't even know who Jesus is. And so Paul's going to have to say, you don't know who Jesus is? Uh-oh. All right, we're going to have to correct that, all right? Paul at Ephesus, that'll be next week.